It's good to be here today, and I'm grateful to have my family, my in-laws, neighbors, people that have been on ball teams, friends. It's just a joy to have them all here, and also all of you from The Rock who have been so hospitable to our family and continue to allow us and welcome us back to this opportunity to share the gospel again. I'm so grateful for what you've given to Pastor Sean and his family to give them this sabbatical for rest. It's just a great gift for his family. Now, we have been looking, we began last week, looking at the presence of the Lord. And we began in the book of Genesis, and we ended in the book of Revelation, kind of skipped through like a rock across the water, looking at the fact that God created us to be in communion, in fellowship, in his presence, and that was all thrown away by our ancestors, Adam and Eve, when they sought independence, took the fruit, and ate. And then they hid from his presence. And so the rest of the story throughout Scripture is God pursuing this plan to redeem and pay for and win back his people that he might be in fellowship with them. We saw in Revelation that there's this great scene that will be one day when his people are gathered together before his throne, and it says, they will see his face. Because the breakage of presence, that word that's even used, means to be before his face, but we broke that. You and I, from the womb, are resilient at demanding our independence, aren't we? Any of you parents who have had children at a young age, you know, even they don't need to be taught how to desire independence. We are born in sin. And so we looked last week at just how prevalent that is in us to run away from the presence of the Lord, and that God, his purpose, his plan was to bring us back into his presence through Jesus Christ. So we're going to explore some more opportunities through the Scriptures of looking at what that means to be apart from his presence and to be in his presence. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, to turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Many of us have heard this story before. Many of us know that he was swallowed, oftentimes referred as a whale. In the Scripture it says a great fish. Some people think that could never happen. Somebody swallowed by a fish. And just 2 weeks ago, there was an article that came out about a lobster fisherman in Cape Cod that was swallowed by a humpback whale and lived. And so here we come to Jonah. We take a look at what God is doing. And yet, I think there's a little moment in the story that is often neglected. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. So now in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. We know Jonah to be a prophet. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That was what would happen with the prophets. That was their job. The word of the Lord would come to a prophet, and their job was to deliver that word to the people that God told them to deliver it to. They weren't to expand upon it. They weren't to translate it. They were to get the word of God delivered exactly as he said. In the Scriptures, they were told if they did not do that, that prophet should be stoned to death. That prophet should die. It was a role that was of immense importance to God because his word was so important that he demanded the prophet deliver it just as. I remember when I was a young kid, it's 4th of July today, and when I was a kid growing up actually here in the Nampa-Caldwell area, we went to a baseball game, I think over at the stadium here in Caldwell. And afterwards, being 4th of July, they had this huge fireworks show. And I was a young kid. Here, these explosions are going on over our head. And so I was a little freaked out. And my mom and my dad, they lean over and they say, honey, it's okay. They're so far out there that we are so safe. Those things never come into the crowd. Moments later, a piece of a flaming mortar shell just landing a couple rows in front of us. My parents would have been terrible prophets, right? They got it wrong. These prophets, they were to get it right. Whether it was something that was a future telling or whether it was just God sending a word of judgment or what he... They were to deliver the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, this great city, and deliver this word. They're evil. I'm going to destroy them. That was his word. Now, Nineveh is located in what would be modern-day Iraq, northern Iraq. If you've heard stories coming out of Mosul, am I pronouncing that right? That's the area. It's right on the Tigris River. So for Israel, that was enemy territory too. That was a place you didn't want to go. That was the enemy. It was controlled by the Assyrian king. And so you would think when Jonah gets this message that God is going to destroy enemy territory, he'd be like, oh yeah, I'm going to go get that word right. I'm going to deliver it just as you said. But that's not what happens. We find out later in the story that Jonah knows, he's like, I know that you're a God of mercy. I knew that you would want to save the Ninevites, because that's just how you are. So Jonah receives his mission. And as we've read before, and as you probably know, it says in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice that? When we've heard the story of Jonah before, it's that he just didn't go to Tarshish. That's not the issue. When you flee to somewhere, you are always fleeing from something or someone else. And so when Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, to say Tarshish, currently scholars don't know exactly where that's at. They think maybe it was in the southern tip of Spain. They're not even really sure, but they do know this, that Tarshish is indicated by like the farthest place they knew. We might say, fled to Timbuktu, right? We say that. It's out there. Some people have said, I fled to Caldwell. That is out there, right? As far as you can get, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Tarshish as far as I can go because I'm fleeing from the Lord. I'm fleeing from his presence. See, it wasn't just the job. He literally wanted to get away from God, from before his face. Some of you, all of us, suffer from the exact same thing, don't we? And we know this thing of fleeing to something because we're fleeing from something. It happens every day. In fact, tonight, many of your pets will flee to the closet or under the bed because they're fleeing from the fireworks, right? That's going to happen. Your kids, they flee to the neighbor's house because they're fleeing from chores and homework, right? We flee to things to avoid other things. Some of us have fled to adultery and pornography because we're fleeing from what God wants us to do. Some of us have fled towards substance abuse and alcohol because we're fleeing from something else. Some of us have fled towards things that maybe aren't inherently sinful. We might flee to political talk to flee from the opportunities we have to share the gospel. We might flee to gossip to flee from the opportunity to encourage. We might flee to shopping. We might flee, we might do all these. And you this moment might know, I have fled to somewhere, to something, to someone, and think it's because you're fleeing from this other responsibility. Ultimately, Jonah is fleeing not just from a responsibility. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. In fact, the word that's shared there where it says that he paid the fare to get on that ship means he paid a significant amount of money, maybe even hiring the entire ship to go to Nineveh. He used all of his money, all of his resource, all his efforts to get away from the Lord. But there's something about the Lord when he deals with his people. There's something about the Lord because he loves you. But he's not going to let you run away. And so even this morning, if you're identifying in your heart, I have run away to something because I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he's going to get you because he loves you. Now watch what he does with Jonah. We know the story, but I want to read it out and see what happens. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to him, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They're scrambling to find out, why is the sea raging against us? Someone on this ship has done something wrong. So they cast lots, literally almost like pulling names out of a hat to see what it is, falls on Jonah. Do you know anything about this big storm? It's threatening to break up our ship. We are going to lose our life. Somebody has ticked off a God who did it. The lot falls on Jonah, and he's like, yeah. See, he wasn't praying to one of their little idols. It wasn't just a patron god. It wasn't just this small thing. He says to them, my God, the God I serve, is Lord. He is in heaven. He made the land and the sea, and I've made him mad. They already knew it because when he got on the boat, it says he told them, I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They didn't need to draw names out of the hat, although probably all of them were guilty of something. He told them, I made my God mad. So it goes on to say this. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I always have a problem with that word. It's not even in the Hebrew. All right. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the Lord's behind this all. Nothing the guys are doing is helping out. Finally, they do come to the reality. They have to do what Jonah told them. Chuck him over the side of the boat. And then these men end up worshiping God, making vows to him. They don't even understand him. They're just like, this is God. He is behind all this. So even in Jonah's disobedience, God is still revealing himself to these mariners on the boat. But now I want to come to Jonah's prayer, because we continue to hone in on this piece of being away from the presence of the Lord. As he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Do you see that? Now Jonah realizes, I'm not even before his sight. I've been driven away. I'm on the verge of death. He goes on later to talk about how the seaweed is wrapping around his head. He is right on the verge of death. Driven away. And yet this next sentence after this says that he knows he has hope because he says in the second part of verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. They understood the temple to be the place where they would go and the Lord's presence was. Jonah says, I know I tried to run and you allowed me to go to the depths. I was on the verge of death. I was as far as I could go. And as I was there, you came and rescued me. I know that I will be back in that temple. I know that I will be back before your presence. See, Jonah understands something about what God does for his people. We can run to whatever we want to. You could have run to whatever you want to seek out your independence, but God has said, no, I bought you, you're mine. You are my sons and you are my daughters, and wherever you are going to get away from me, I'm going to come get you. Not because he wants to abuse you and pound on you, because he wants to bring you into his presence and to walk with him, to be used by him, to be part of his kingdom as one who is obedient to the king. So for Jonah, we see he begins to discipline him. He goes after him. And this is something that God does because he loves us. We know this because in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from the Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. No, be wary when we proved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you were a son or a daughter of the Lord and you were wandering away, you were going off into your own sinful independence and away from his presence, guess what he's going to do? He's going to discipline you. He is going to allow for circumstances. He is going to come up with stumbling blocks, ways for you not to continue to go towards the exit away from him. He is going to bring you back to himself. He will bring you back to himself. He will discipline you. And that's a good thing, because this says that's evidence that God loves you. If you're struggling this morning because you feel like, man, it just is not going right all the time, a good question to ask is, am I going in the right direction? Is God allowing things possibly to be used to discipline me so I would be going with him, not from him? He will discipline you because he loves you. In Hosea, another prophet in the Old Testament, there's an encouragement not to continue away from the Lord. Jonah and Hosea and the prophets of these days constantly were given the word of the Lord to bring to Israel. Why? Because they had wandered to idols away from God. They loved the little trinket religion that other idols and things offered. And so they constantly were trying to bring them back to the Lord. Look what Hosea chapter 6 says. This is so beautiful. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Sometimes the Lord has to discipline, and it's gonna hurt. Sometimes he's gonna have you cast off the boat. You're going to be going down to where you're completely helpless, and it looks like there is no chance. And yet he comes, and he heals you. And the way that he accomplishes this isn't through a new set of tasks that he gives you to do. The best way to get back into that place of understanding his presence is to seek repentance, where you've flipped the game. It's still the gospel. Instead of running from God and to your sin, repentance is the opposite. You run from your sin and you run to Jesus and you come back to the cross and you say, I give up my independence so I can live for the freedom of serving my King. There's a difference in that. And in order to make that happen, Jesus Christ had to come and do what you and I have not been able to do. Because when the Father said, your mission is to go and die for those knuckleheads, not once did Jesus say, I am paying the fare to go to Tarshish. When Satan tempted him to go off into independence and make bread and bow down and worship and throw himself, he said, no! As Peter and others tried to get him to do the mission in a different way, he said, no, I must only do what the Father has told me to do. If we read on in Hosea, you know, Paul talks about how the scriptures say that Jesus had to die. And he goes on to say that the scriptures also say that he was going to resurrect. Now, if you ask a lot of people what Old Testament scriptures that he's referring to talk about the resurrection, one of them is Jonah, and we'll get to that in a minute. Another one is right in this Hosea passage. It's beautiful. Watch this. I'm going to read verse 1 again. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live where? Before him. In his presence. This is already casting a future telling towards Jesus, who came and did the mission. He went up the hill. He was persecuted. He was forsaken by his Father. He was laid into a tomb that you and I deserved. And in that tomb, he was raised 3 days later as the firstborn from the dead. So that to those whom he calls, to those whom he has chosen, to those whom he's adopted and he's redeemed and he's brought into his kingdom as sons and daughters. After 2 days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we might be before him in his presence. Isn't that beautiful? And so when Jesus came, and we go forward to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, there were people who were doubting who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God come, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who he had talked about. I will give my body, I will give my blood. If you don't eat of this and drink of this, you have no part in me. And people didn't want anything to do with it. And so scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they'd all come to test him, and they wanted a sign. Give us a sign that you are the one who's going to save Israel. Show us. And so here's Jesus' sign. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Catch this. The men of Nineveh, an evil, greatly evil city, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus went and accomplished the mission. 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of that fish, the tomb that you and I deserved, and he came forth out of the tomb in glorious power to come and save me and you into a kingdom that we might serve him forever with gladness and joy. So then what are we doing as his people buying a ticket to Tarshish? What are we doing with the things that the Lord has given us so that we can wander off and do our own things? My friends, he did not save you to become Americans. He saved you and he's allowed you to be in America to go and do what he's asked you to do. You are free to go serve him however he tells you. Are you avoiding that? Has it given you license to just jump into all the chaos that's going on and spit the venom and point the finger and to do this, or to go hide? And all the while, the Lord is like, I need somebody to go tell the gospel. And sadly, so much of the time, we won't even go to our neighbor. Why? Because our favorite show is on TV. We'll say no to that. And we have to recognize, like Jonah, when we avoid that, we're not only giving up on a portion of our mission, we're literally fleeing from the presence of the Lord. My brother, older brother Brent, he was a high school athlete, superstar in our school, good-looking guy, all that whole thing. End of high school, you know, grew up in a Christian home, said all the right prayers, all that. End of high school, fled to Tarshish, you know. Just didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Wanted to go and party, wanted to go do his own thing, whatever. Just wanted the independence, right? And the Lord began to get a hold of him, but it was like Brent just kept putting on the brakes with all that. So the Lord happened to take us over to a mission trip to the Ukraine. We were in this camp with orphans. Not a lot going on at that camp. It was rustic and rough, and you know, Brent's over there, and you could just tell that at this time it was almost like Brent was down in the depths. The seaweed wrapping around his head. He's just resisting what the Lord wants. And one day, Brent, as he went out to this little water spigot, there wasn't a laundry room, there was a water spigot, and you would go out and you would clean your clothes there and brush your teeth there. He did everything at the water spigot. One day, Brent is out at the water spigot, brushing his teeth or doing laundry, or maybe both at the same time. I don't know. He's out there at the water spigot, and this one girl from our team, Anna, comes up to Brent. She doesn't know anything about what's going on, Brent. Doesn't know, hasn't had any other conversation with Brent on this trip. Comes up to Brent and says this, Brent, why do you keep saying no to the Lord about youth ministry? Essentially, the Lord had Anna in another country nailing Brent. Why are you running to Tarshish? Why aren't you doing what the Lord's asked you to do? The Lord does that for his people. If we're not on track with where he's going, he will come and take a whale, an Anna, a crisis, something. He is going to do something to bring you back into line, not because he wants you to do the list of things, but because he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be in his presence. He wants you to be before him, because that's what the resurrection of Jesus has called us to, that we might live before him. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, the first thing is to ask, am I apart from him? If you are, what the scripture says is that you can call out to him and say, Lord, save me. And by what Jesus did on the cross, by substituting himself for you, he died in your place. He took your sin and he took your death, and then he gave you his righteousness. And he gives you purpose. That's the first thing. You can't go on mission until you're a part of the king's kingdom. But for those of you who have already made that proclamation, you know that the Lord has come and saved you. He was the firstborn, and now you're one of the laterborn. You're one of the kids. And you're living in this land of freedom. And maybe you're saying, like my other brother used to, when he'd get into trouble, he said, well, I'm in America. This is a free country. I can do whatever I want to. I've just told them both my brothers, I'm going to get it next time I see them. But that may be the way that you're living your life every day. And you may need to stop and just say, Lord, what's my mission? He may not be sending you to northern Iraq. He may not be sending you to the far reaches of the world. You may be sitting in this sanctuary because you've said no to go help the youth. It's crazy how we'll use even the things of God to reject Him in His presence. One of my early and most major failures in ministry occurred because I said I was doing ministry and neglected to do something I was supposed to. I'd made friends with a group of unbelievers in urban Seattle. They were elderly people. One of the people's names was Lucy. She had lung cancer, was dying. She ended up in the hospital on her deathbed. I didn't go see her because I was busy preparing for sermons. I was busy making sure the chairs were all set up for this and that and the other. I was doing ministry by maintaining what was here all the while, knowing I was scared to go or whatever. I was avoiding going to see Lucy. I used ministry as an excuse to go share the gospel. And you know the worst part? After she died, the other friends came back and she said, "You know what? Lucy was asking for you." The truth of that failure is my wail. We have Ninevehs all around us. It may be your neighbor, it may be your children. Maybe he's calling you far off. Maybe he's calling you to holiness and living rightly. But are you fleeing to other things, to other people, other circumstances, other excuses? Because if you are, it's evidence that you're fleeing from God, from His presence. And the Lord will discipline you. By His love, He is going to do what it takes to bring you into step with Him. It's going to be hard, but it will be glorious. Because I believe that as He disciplines you back, He's going to give you chances for the next Lucy. He's going to give you the opportunity to go and watch the display of His mercy in Nineveh. He's going to allow you to maybe not win all of America into a revival, but you may get to that one person who has been stubborn or that one person who's been hurting and alone, and He'll allow you to get into their living room and drink a cup of coffee and then say, "I want to introduce you to Jesus who died for your sin and after 3 days rose from the dead so that He could save you and that you would live before Him because He loves you. Come with me." Church, He is disciplining His church right now. Right now is the perfect opportunity not to wait for the casting of lots to figure out who's doing the wrong thing, but to simply say, "Lord, would You check me?" And even this morning, as you realize maybe this thing He's identified, if He's identified it, don't continue to get on the boat. Just say, "Lord, here it is. I surrender it. Everything about me, everything I'm doing, what's my mission? Where should I be going?" Maybe it's even that you haven't asked Him about it. Say, "Lord, here's my life. Here's the direction where I'm going to go. Is that the right direction? Where do You want me to step? Who do You want me to talk to? If you're single, who do You want me to marry?" You know, all those questions go into the pot and say, "Lord, I will be Your servant. By Your love, discipline me in the way that You want me to go." As we close today, we're going to surrender ourselves to the Lord. We will be here and we will sing a song. It'll be a communal opportunity for prayer. And you can sing along and go with the motions. And no one else in this place will know whether you are running to Tarshish to flee from God, or whether you're running to Jesus to flee from sin. But I desperately call to you to not just go through the motions. As we sing this song together, I surrender all. You may fool me and everybody else in this room, but you will not fool Jesus. Just take the opportunity to say, Lord, I surrender to you. I don't even know how to fully surrender, but take me. Take me off the ship, wrap me up in a whale, and vomit me out where you want me to go. Father, we pray that we would have the Spirit of Jesus, that we would be in complete obedience to do what you would want us to do, to say what you would want us to say, to speak it to who you would want us to speak it, that we would have your thoughts, that we would have your desires, that we would do things your way. We pray that our ultimate desire would not be for the American dream, but we would pray that it would be for thy kingdom come. That this would be all about you, Jesus. And so for those, Lord, who do not know you, Lord, I pray this morning that they would understand that you are a God who loves them and has died for them to call them to yourself. And for those of us, Lord, this morning who surrender our hearts before you because maybe we know our disobedience or maybe we need you to just speak into our lives and show if there's been misdirection and a arrogance to live in our own independence. And we just surrender those to you. And we ask that you would indicate for us what direction you want us to go. And maybe we don't know the full picture yet, but Lord, we pray that you would show us the next step. Behind that, Lord, we pray that it would be from the gospel, that it would be this desire to want to be with you. Because we know that you went to the ultimate so that we could be with you. We could commune with you. And so we give you thanks this morning because we know you will fulfill your word, that you will heal us, and you will bind us up, and that you have raised us in and through the resurrection of Jesus, both now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen.